Well, good morning. How we doing, Man of Steel? What's up? Just a little insight to my brain, which is a dangerous place to exist. But as we watch kind of this intro video, and Man of Steel, you watched it as well. But I sit here and I'm like, man, what a call Titus had, right? Hey, you're going to be in Crete. And I think about, like, what would that video look like if it was to Buckley, right? just go there with me for a second, right? You're driving down the road, the camera's doing the thing, we got the cool guy talking over it, and it's like they get to the four-way stop and you just hear somebody scream, "You don't have to stop!" And then it just keeps going, right? Yeah, you guys have all been there, all right? That might have been confession, I don't know. Man of Steel, our video would look like that because Jesus loves some people more than others. And I'm kidding, all right? Hey, I'm joking around, all right? Calm down. I'm glad you guys are here. My name is Britton. I am one of the student pastors here at the church, and it's a privilege to get to spend this morning with you, Man of Steel. It is a privilege to get to be with you guys as well. And I want to, before we jump into the text, I do want to kind of piggyback off of Victoria talking about camp. Because this is something that is near and dear to my heart, not just because it's a part of the ministry I lead, but because I believe in the next generation. And I want to take just a second to kind of set the tone for what camp is and what camp isn't. Camp isn't a time for you to send your kids away to just get them out of the house for a week. I want you guys to know that camp is intentional. It's not just about mud pits and volleyball and playing games with disgusting ingredients from the grocery store. This is a place where we are going to take our young people away for a week, and we are going to train them up intentionally so that we can send them back into their schools come September. All right, this is an operation for us as a church. This is us going on the offense to continue seeing the gospel move in and through our communities. And I need you to hear this, parents. This is one of the most important things you can do for your student, is making camp a priority. And I understand that camp can be this thing that everybody's been to when they were growing up, and yeah, whatever, they go and they come back and they're still the same. Well, would you pray and would you come alongside us and hope that it's not? Would you come alongside us and send your students and trust your students to us? Because I'm telling you, if we are going to see this continue, if we are going to see what God is doing at the Tabernacle, what he's doing in Traverse City, what he's doing in Manistee, what he's doing all across Northern Michigan continue to move forward, it's going to be on the backs of students. And so it's going to take adults, parents, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, guardian, whoever you are, to get fired up about it too. Because I don't think anybody hesitates to sign their kid up for basketball camp because basketball season's coming and nobody wants to cheer for the kid that sucks, right? Let's just be honest. We'll all send them to basketball camp. But here's the reality of it, and I mean this with love in my heart. Please hear this. I've played sports at a high level. It will go away. It will, and I'm so just, it breaks my heart to hear some of our students talk about how tired they are, how busy their summer's been, how many other camps they've been to, and how they just don't know if they can handle another one. Guys, that breaks my heart because what are we telling our students is important? What are we investing into them? That's not a shameless plug, right? That is somebody that's been there, that's done that, and that believes in your kids. And I believe in your kids. Adam believes in your kids. I believe that God wants to use the next generation to change the world. It is our deepest conviction at Foundry Student Ministries that this world will come to know Jesus Christ and it will be the next generation that sees it done. Did you know 80% of Christians give their life to Christ before the age of 18? Let's play the statistics game, church, and let's get after it. Let's send our kids. You guys give so generously. And this isn't, don't hear this as the youth pastor who has four kids signed up for camp, right? No, spots are limited and we're running out of them. But I want to have to put tents up. Please make our job harder because at the end of the day, we just get in mud pits and tell kids about Jesus. All right, so some problems would be nice for Adam to have to solve, okay? Man of Steel, hey, we would love to see you there too. Please, please, please hear this. We talk about fight nights and we talk about fight clubs and we talk about annual meetings and we talk about all of these things being crucial for the life of our church. Hear this from one of your student ministries pastors. Camp 23 is crucial for the life of our church moving forward. I believe that God is going to do an incredible thing this year. Our theme is on purpose. And we are going to gather 7th through 12th graders together to tell them that their life can be lived on purpose. That Christ has set something forward for them to get after, to live for, that's bigger than this world, that's bigger than what's right in front of them, that's bigger than themselves. And our goal is that students would leave that camp ready to see their homes and their communities and their schools and their state and their country and their world won for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So please, please, please don't hear this as the youth pastors who need job security. No, this is a fellow brother, a Christian, somebody that wants to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, that is saying to us, we need the next generation to do it. Because none of us are getting any younger, right? It's gonna take them. So let's make sure we're investing in that and making that a priority. Cool? I'm gonna pray again, and then we're gonna start up, okay? Lord God, we praise you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you just for who you are. God, I thank you that you let us be a part of what you're doing. This morning, God, as we seek to learn and to see who you are through your word, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, that these wouldn't just be words on a paper or another sermon in a series, but this morning would be something that we can take hold of, to hang on to the truth of who you are and what you've done and what you've completed. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. We pray for Camp 23. We pray for the students that are already signed up, for the ones that are still thinking about it, and for the ones that won't go. I pray that you just continue to raise up this generation, Lord, because we know it's going to be on them to see the world won for Christ. Their obedience, their yes to you, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you for that. And we just ask that your kingdom come and your will be done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in Titus chapter 1. And just kind of to set it up, I want you guys to understand something this morning. Okay? This is a text that brings urgency to the table. This is a text that brings, Paul is pulling no punches. Paul is fired up. And Paul is raising up Titus to see a movement begin in a region. And so I need us to hear this today. This is more than just words on a piece of paper. All right, this is a reality of what we're facing today. Paul is going to address some very difficult topics in the life of Titus and what's going on in Crete, but I don't want us to miss the fact that it's for us as well. Paul is going to encourage Titus to stand firm against false teaching, to silence false teaching, to rebuke false teaching. And that can be really difficult language for us sometimes as Western, can't we get all along Christians, right? And it can be really difficult to see this as a soapboxy, what's he on about type thing. But we have to look at the urgency by which Paul is writing this letter to Titus and also to see the heart that he lays out for us to see. Cool? So Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. Not a party I want to go to. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This is God's word. In Titus chapter 1, we're seeing Paul is setting Titus up for a ministry that is about to begin moving forth on the island of Crete. And so we find in chapter 1, he does kind of three things for Titus. At the beginning, he says, hey, Titus, what's up? It's Paul. How you doing, buddy? And he reminds them to preach the word. To preach the word, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to take this message to every corner of this island. And then we see just last week, we talked about how he encourages him to raise up leaders. Leaders that are committed to living above reproach lifestyles. Leaders that are committed to being sound in doctrine. Leaders that are committed to being people of Jesus first. And that he needs to raise up these leaders because he can't do it by himself. And then at the end, right here, what we just read, the last thing Paul is encouraging Titus to do is kind of step one, step two, step three of moving this mission forward is he needs to silence false teachers. He needs to silence false teachers. You see, what was happening on the island of Crete at this time is there were some people, the circumcision party is a group of Jewish individuals, people that were still hanging on to kind of that old Jewish law, and they were continuing to teach those things even to the Gentiles. And they were continuing to teach food laws and different types of legalism, despite the fact that the gospel had finished all of that. So Paul is encouraging Titus to go and to proclaim the truth of the gospel to these people, to silence these false teachers, because we need to see this continue moving forward. So, but that leads me to as Paul is kind of unpacking and giving this letter to Titus, he tells him, these are some things to look out for. These are some things as you're going, as you're raising up your elders, as you're sending out your leaders, here are some signs of false teachers that you guys can see. So as you're going, you can see what this looks like. So you can be aware of what's happening in the world around you, and so that you can meet it with the truth of the gospel. And so for us today, what does that even mean? I think we are privileged to be a part of a church that has leadership that guards us from false teaching. We're privileged to be a part of a church that has men in leadership that are saying, no, this platform is going to have the truest of forms. The gospel will be preached. We will hold the full authority of Scripture here, and that will be what we do as a church. But the reality of it is John and Tim and Martin and Pastor Seth and for your students, Adam and I, we can't always be there with everybody. And what we have to remember is that false teaching isn't just the guy that wears like the purple Nikes and drinks cyanide-laced Kool-Aid, right? That's not just false teachers. False teachers rise up in our churches, sometimes in our fight clubs. It can be in our homes if we're not careful. It's on YouTube, it's on Facebook, it's on TikTok. Sometimes it's just a simple sentence that we shared. Those are things that can be intertwined with false teaching, and we have to be careful and we have to be aware of what that message is actually preaching. So here are some signs for us from Paul to Titus that are relevant for us today. In verse 10, he says, there are many rebellious people. Sign number one is a rebel preacher. Sign number one, if you find yourself around somebody that is more of a do as I say and not as a do as I do kind of guy, you guys know what I'm talking about? The person that stands on the platform and he pounds home, this is what it's gonna look like and this is how you're gonna do it, but he's not willing to submit himself to those guidelines. Somebody that's cool with having authority, but not cool with submitting to it. This is usually an individual that doesn't have much accountability in their life. This is somebody that's kind of a one-man show. And that's a sign that he could be a false teacher, that they could be a false teacher. If they're leading from a do-as-I-say perspective, that's a sign. And Paul is saying, you need to watch out for this, Titus. They are rebellious people. They are people that want to hold authority over people's heads, but they're not individuals that want to submit to the authority of the truth of the gospel. They're people that want to wield all these rules and all of this stuff to keep people in check and kind of raise up this rules-based religion, but they're not people willing to submit to it themselves. That's a sign. What can be a symptom of that? A symptom of that can become legalism in the church. It's a what can I do attitude, that if we're just checking enough boxes, then God must have to show up in that place. Kind of that our obedience equals God's obligation. That can be some of the signs of what can raise up as you're being led by somebody that's teaching from a place of do as I say, not do as I do. Because the do as I do person is somebody that's full of grace, somebody that meets you where you're at. It's somewhere where you can be a cracked pot. It's somewhere where you can come in your brokenness and in your failures, and you can be met with the grace of Jesus Christ and can be told the true gospel, not saying that what you did is okay, but saying that Christ is bigger than it. And it's not about your ability to check all the boxes. That's a do as I do. I think we see that modeled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't a do as I say kind of guy. He was a do what I did kind of guy. We look at his call to the disciples when he says, listen, the last will be first and the first will be last. And then we see a beautiful picture of Jesus settling into that posture as he washes the disciples' feet. Now, it would have been a lot different if Jesus would have been having his feet washed and he would have been saying to Judas, no, the last will be first and the first will be last. You missed a spot. But no, instead, he knelt down and he even washed Judas's feet. One that he knew that would betray him. He was one that took on the likeness of a servant. He was one that became obedient to the Father. he submitted to authority. I think another picture we see from Jesus' ministry of what this can look like is Jesus in the garden before he is arrested and taken away, and he has some very honest moments in prayer with God. And he says, Lord, if there's any other way, could you take this cup from me? Could this cup pass from me? Jesus is sweating blood. He sees the reality of what is to come for his life, that he is going to be beaten. He's going to be killed. He's going to be tortured. He's going to die a criminal's death. But then in a moment, he says, but not my will, your will be done, Father. That's a do as I do kind of guy. Because what does Jesus call us to do? He calls us to bear our cross. He calls us to deny ourselves. If you're going to be my followers, you're going to die to yourself. You're going to bear your cross daily. But that's not just lip service. He showed us what it looks like. That's the truth. So Paul says, be careful of these rebellious people who say, just do what I say, but don't do what I do. Secondly, just right there in verse 10, he says, full of empty talk. These are what I've categorized as cotton candy preachers. These are cotton candy preachers. These are the individuals that are all show and no go. Right? You show up and he knows how to put a sentence together. He's the kind of guy that can make everything fit. Most of his sermons rhyme the whole time. That's not me though. I didn't mean to do that. Okay, please. I'm trying not to be. All right, Manistee, calm down. No. But it's somebody that's a mile wide and an inch deep. He's more concerned about the fences he can build than the wells that they're digging. Right, you show up at these places and you find a group of individuals that they have had a lot of experiences, but there's not much depth. Does that make sense? That's a cotton candy preacher. You guys know cotton candy? We just had family day in Manistee and they had like a cotton candy station and they're making this cotton candy. And I mean, it's just these massive, big old bushes of sugar dust. I don't even know what it is. In which it's disgusting when it gets wet. It's one of the grossest things ever to be in a dunk tank and have balls laced with cotton candy thrown at you. But it's beside the point. I love doing ministry in the dunk tank. But this cotton candy stuff, it's something you can eat a whole bunch of, but at the end of the day, it's probably just going to lead to a stomach ache. That's a cotton candy preacher. And if I can be honest with you guys, I've been one. I've been one, and it breaks my heart to be faced with the reality of the mistakes that I've made. I remember when I first got into ministry, I'd been a Christian for like 32 minutes, and some church leaders decided it was time to put the young, full of charisma, ex-college football player on the stage because students would come if he was talking. And I remember I found myself at my first pastorate in the middle of nowhere, Kansas. And I was given a platform, and I did the best I could. And it seemed like week after week, we could just do more stuff. We could spend more money. We could put on more of a show. And people just kept coming. And it went from 20 to 30 to 90 to 100 to at one point our student ministry had 300 students in it. And from the world's eye, we were absolutely killing it. We knew everything about student ministry. I probably should have wrote a book. I definitely needed a podcast, right? I got that later, but I'm joking. But then my world kind of came crashing down. I found myself stepping away from that church. I was back in Oklahoma just doing the thing. I was a ninth grade boys small group leader. And I went back to visit that church's student ministry because I left on good terms. They had me back and I showed up to speak on an evening. And guys, there were like 11 kids there. A student ministry that when I left had 300 kids and I'm sitting there and there's 11 kids. And I remember sitting there and this conviction just hit my heart. I could just hear it. That's what happens when you make it about you. And guys, it's still to this day, it haunts me to think that I had that many kids week in and week out, and they might not know Jesus. They might not know Jesus, but they dang sure know who Britain is. That's a cotton candy preacher. We were a mile wide and an inch deep. We're giving away whatever you want to give away to bring kids. But I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm shaking in my boots to think I have to answer that for someday. And I'm terrified of the reality of that mistake. And I'm committed to not make it again. That's why Foundry is quote unquote boring. If you come to Foundry Student Ministries on a Wednesday night now, we preach the Bible week in and week out. Sure, we're going to have fun. Sure, we're going to go to the beach. But make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do. And that was hard. Can I tell you that? That was hard when I came to Manistee and we had like 7 kids for 2 years. And week after week after week, I knew in my flesh everything I could do to make this thing grow. But it was all counter what God called me to. And it was a prayer that was taught to me when I became a part of this church. And still to this day, if you ever are on our podcast, it's a prayer we pray there. It's a prayer we pray before we take the stage anytime. Lord, the minute this becomes about me, will you take it away? The minute this becomes about my personality, will you please take it away? Please. That's the danger of cotton candy preaching. It's all show and no go. It can gather a crowd, and it's a group of people that think they know Jesus, but they've never been introduced to the real version of him because it's an empty talk. It's empty talk. There's no truth to it. It's empty. And the key to combating that, church, is to feed ourselves. It's not to depend on a platform for your sustenance, but it's to feed yourself daily, to spend time in God's word, to spend time in prayer, to sit around a Fight Club table, to join a TAB women's group. That's the way we combat that stuff. Because then in those moments when we find ourselves being faced with this shallow, not deep, not centered on the gospel teaching, we can come back to what we know is true. In our world today, if you're depending on Facebook 30-second little sermon clips that you love to share, truth bomb, everybody needs to hear this, that's not it. You need to learn how to feed yourself. You need to become a student of God's word. Because if we're not careful, a symptom of submitting to cotton candy preaching is we'll be a mile wide and an inch deep. All show, no go. So how do we combat that? We spend time in God's word on our own. We don't depend on other people. Please don't depend on this platform for your spiritual formation. Please. Don't take our word for it. Bring your Bible. Study it. Get to know the text. Because at the end of the day, you're responsible for it. Thirdly, Paul concludes kind of that section right there, and he says, there are rebellious people full of empty talk and deception. These deceptive people I've categorized, just in our world today, I think that this fits, and this isn't fun. Please hear that. As progressive preachers. What we're seeing happen in our world today is there's a movement going on, especially in the lives of our students, but I think a lot of you probably are surrounded by it as well, is this progressive gospel movement. And it all starts with the same original lie. Did God really say? Did God really say? That is the initial line used to deceive in the garden. And it's the same one the enemy is using today. Did God really say that about the sanctity of marriage? Did God really say that about gender? Did God really say that about heaven and hell? Did God really say that about sexual orientation? Did God really say? And they take bits and pieces of God's word to twist to fit their narrative. But at the end of the day, the root of it is the same root from the garden. And it's deceit. It's deceptive. It's unloving. And I believe, and I am of the conviction, that it is the most dangerous of false teaching in our world today, is the progressive movement. Because they have taken bits and pieces of the gospel and they've given it to us, right, with a little sugar on it because it's easier to go down. If God is really love, how could he send people to hell? Because he really is love. And if somebody didn't want to worship him on this side of eternity, why would he force them to worship them on that side? Did God really say? That's the deception that we see, and it's corrupting. I love Paul continue. I don't love this, but Paul says here, it is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't. They're corrupting whole households. That's why last week, Pastor John's message that he talked about from just above this, where Paul is calling out leaders, and John reminded us that we need to be leading in our homes. Fathers, that you need to be stepping up and leading your family, shepherding your family, that you are your family's pastor first. And how do we combat this false teaching of did God really say, this false teaching of deception? We lead from the front. We take care of our families. We become people that are above reproach. We become people that know true sound doctrine. And we raise up our families in the way that we go. We spend time getting to know the book. We hang on to the authority of Scripture. See, the progressive movement says, well, that was back then, but now we're smarter and we know more about biology and we know more about that stuff. And we know that, well, that can't be true because things have advanced. No, the authority of Scripture remains the same today, just as much as it was when Paul was writing this letter to Titus. These people are deceivers. They're destroying entire households, and we need to stand firm, church. We need to stand firm. You need to protect your students. You need to protect your children. You need to protect your marriage. You need to protect your household because these people are destroying us because they're just using that base lie. Did God really say? Here's the trick move. You know how you combat that? Figure out what God really said. It all comes back to hanging on to the authority of Scripture. He's given us a tool. He's given us the book. He's given us everything we need for life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everything we need is right here. Everything we need to live a genuine, committed, saying yes to Jesus lifestyle is right here. That's the key. That's the key to combating. That's the treatment to the symptoms and signs of false teaching, is getting to know God and getting to know His word. Verse 12, Paul continues. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply. Don't miss this. Circle, underline, highlight right here. So that they may be sound in the faith. See, we see here, Paul is using a quote from a very own Cretan that says, these people are lost. These people are lost, and it is true. I agree, they are a lost group of people. So we need to rebuke them sharply. Not so they know that we're right. Not so that they know we knew all the right answers. No, why? Why does Paul say we need to rebuke them sharply? So that they may be sound in the faith. Paul was not just rebuking for rebuke's sake. He's rebuking for restoration's sake. Do you see the love in that? But so many people, they read this text and they read the harshness that Paul speaks with and the severity and the urgency that he has. And it's like, man, Paul is just mean. No, Paul loves these people. Paul loves Jesus and he wants them to experience the fullness of what Christ has for their life. And he knows that while they're still believing the lies, that there's something outside of Christ that can make you holy, they'll never experience the fullness of what Jesus has for them today. So he's communicating with urgency. Urgency is not anger. Passion is not anger. He loves them enough to say, I'll tell you the other way. One of the best ways I've heard this articulated. We just got done with FCA camp, and John and I got the privilege to go and speak. And like I did, I yelled and sweat a lot. All right, you guys are used to this by now, right? And there was a huddle leader with her group that, and they asked, man, why was he so mad? Why is he yelling at us like that? And I love this. The huddle leader told the girls. She looked at him and she said, well, if you were standing in traffic and there was a bus coming at you, wouldn't you want your parents to yell and come get you? Or would you want them to just say, well, they'll learn for next time? Right? It's not anger from Paul, it's urgency. It's conviction. It's love of a father. He loves these people and he wants them to know the fullness of who Jesus is. He wants them to be restored to sound faith. Because I guarantee you, he believes in them. He believes in what can come off the island of Crete, but he knows it's not gonna happen if they don't reset themselves back to the truth of who Jesus is. Just this last week in Manistee, this is an interesting story, and I mean it to hurt no feelings, but it's something I observed and I was a part of. But just this week in Manistee, we had the opportunity to be a part of the 4th of July parade. So we're setting up for the 4th of July parade, and we got our trailer set up, and we've got the drums and the band, and Victoria and David are about to kill it and do all this stuff. And there's like 40 or 50 of us standing around this. They're going to walk and hand out sunglasses and candy and all this stuff. And the city of Manistee had moved us to a different spot, which was cool, whatever, we're down. But we're setting up at the trailer, and then we look behind us, and the person that was behind us in the parade was a group of people that we don't necessarily agree with. A group of people that represent something completely counter to us. It was the Pride organization. And their trailer was facing the wrong direction. So when the parade started, we were all going to go with the parade, and they were going to drive the wrong way. And it was interesting, church, that as we stood there, and all of us were aware that they were facing the wrong way, we all came to the group consensus of, well, we'll let them figure it out on their own. How unloving is that? That we want to see that happen. But isn't that us today? When we see people going the wrong way and we settle into this idea of, well, we'll let them figure it out on their own, but we might get a good laugh out of the deal. But there was a man that I'm not gonna name, but he knows who he is. He walked over there and he had a conversation and they flipped their trailer around and we did the parade together. And we sang our songs and they were there too. But church, that can't be the attitude of the church today. That can't be the attitude that Paul is saying to Titus here. He's saying, you can't just see these people going the wrong way and say, well, they'll figure out sooner or later, or they'll learn their lesson. No, we need to step into the gap in love and point people in the right direction. Because that is the heart of Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. It is one that does not leave people in their sin, but it's one that points people to the truth. That's the heart of the gospel, so that they may be sound in faith. Paul concludes this portion of the letter in verses 15 and 16. And he says, to the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. See, what Paul was dealing with here is these people were teaching old school Jewish food laws, and he's kind of echoing a teaching of Jesus from Mark chapter 7. Jesus, he says, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went to the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil. And he skips down a little ways, and you can read this for yourself. All these evil things come from within a defiled person. So Paul is echoing the teaching of Jesus here, and he is reminding them that to the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. It doesn't matter what they're eating if their heart is not pure. It doesn't matter if they're following all the rules if their heart is not pure. What Paul is teaching here, what he's echoing from Jesus, he's saying, listen, if these people don't truly know Christ, it doesn't matter if they follow all the rules. Rules get you nowhere. It's relationship. It's saying yes to Jesus. So you can follow all the rules. You can check all the boxes. You can serve all you want. You can do all of those things. But at the end of the day, here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, he's the one who makes you pure. He's the one who finishes the work. It's his spirit that comes and seals us. It's because of his death, burial, and resurrection that we can surrender everything to him. And guys, it's not about checking the boxes so that we can achieve. No, we don't live for the gospel. We live from the gospel. It's because of what Christ has done in and through our lives that now we go and we do good works. That's why We don't do all those things so that someday maybe we'll be saved. No, it's because Christ finished the work. It's because he has redeemed us. It's because we are holy and blameless through him. It's because God was rich in mercy and saved us from death through the person of Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. That's why we do what we do. And that's what Paul is echoing to Timothy here. Tell them they can eat all the bacon they want as long as they know Jesus, all right? I took that to heart. That's my life verse, all right? It's my life verse. I'm kidding. That's the question for us today. Do you know Jesus? Sure, you can show up to church. Sure, you can check all the boxes. Sure, you can even read your Bible. And you can know a lot about Jesus. But do you know him? Do you know him? Because knowing Jesus changes your heart. Knowing Jesus changes your life. Jesus says in his word, they'll know you're my disciples by your fruit. Good fruit doesn't come off a bad vine. If you're truly remaining in Christ, the fruit will come. But it starts right there. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if you don't, you can today. If you don't, you can today. And as we look at this signs and symptoms of false teaching, as we look at how do we combat false teaching in our world today, as we look at what does it look like for us to live aware of these things going on around us, first and foremost, it takes a church unified on the fact that Christ is supreme, that his word is full of authority. And when we know that, then we can go and make a difference. But if he hasn't changed your heart, you're not going to change anybody else's. Because it's the Spirit through you that goes forth and changes those around you. So you can keep trying all you want, but if you haven't surrendered everything to the Spirit of God, to say, you know what, I confess that I am a sinner, I believe that Christ rose from the grave, and I want to say yes to him today. That's how we begin in this great campaign of sabotage, right? It starts with knowing Jesus. Then the next step is we make him known. Because I'm not naive enough to think that there are not a lot of people in this room and in the campus in Manistee that know Christ, that love him deeply and are living for him, that know his word, that hang on and stand on the foundation and the authority of Scripture. So my challenge to you is, good, you know Jesus. Are you making him known? Are you making him known to your kids? Are you making him known to your wife? Are you making him known to your workplace? Are you making him known in Meijer? Because that's how we combat false teaching. We go on the offense. We preach the truth of the gospel in love so that they may be sound in faith. It's not about getting on a soapbox and being right, guys. It's about loving the people around us enough to tell them you're about to get hit in the face by a bus. Get out of the road. Do you know him? Will you make him known? Let's pray. You guys would bow your heads. What's the application from Titus chapter 1, 10 through 16? I think there's a couple in here. One, if you know Jesus, if you know the truth of the gospel, I would encourage you today, it can be hard in this world when you look at all the things that are happening around us. But I'd encourage you, stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the fact that Jesus finished the work. Stand firm in the fact that he's told us he's coming back. Stand firm. Another application is maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've been living a life outside of his standards, and this morning you want to say yes to him, whether in Buckley or in Manistee. Your application could be simply this: say yes to Jesus. It's a simple prayer right in your seat. Lord, I'm sorry for the life I've lived outside of you, for the choices I've made that don't honor you. I want to turn away from those. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you rose from the grave, and I want to follow you now. Lord, you have my yes. Amen. It's simple. So I don't know what it is for you today, but I leave you with the question as you go. Do you know Jesus, and are you making him known? Lord, we praise you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the difficult text and the parts that are hard, we find the truth of the gospel. That, Lord, your character always shines through. That you're a loving God. And that you love us. Lord, if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they'd leave here in right relationship with you, that they'd say yes to you. Lord, for the believers in this room that are seeking to live out the gospel in the everyday spaces and places that they exist, God, I'd ask that you'd give us courage and boldness to stand firm in the truth, that you'd fill us with the love of you so we can love the world around us. And Lord, we echo a simple prayer, but a difficult one, that we learn from Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's for your glory, our joy in Christ's sake that we pray. Amen.